You know, we have our guest, our brother. I said last week he was speaking at Bethel. I said he's not really, he's past guest status a long time ago. And I was mentioning when I first met John, preparing some students, if you will, or believers and brothers and sisters to go to short-term missions. They were actually going to Ireland, I think, was the first time we met. And they came here and they did some, you probably remember, Charlie, right? You remember, right? Yeah, you remember. I'm sure you do. And but you know, it's when you know somebody a long time, though, you say, "Well, we know John. We know everything about John. Do you know he's a sports fan? Oh, you didn't know that. Do you know he's a big hoops fan? Hey, he likes football too, but he likes the Rams. But you know why I let him come up here? Because he doesn't like Dallas." But all joking aside, we're so glad to have our brother with us here once again and to give us an idea of what the Lord has put on his heart to share with us this morning. So let's make John feel welcome.
It's great to be back with you guys. It's especially during this time, this Christmas time, when we celebrate the birth and of our Savior and all that he's accomplished. This message won't be so much exactly a Christmas message, but then again, it is about the amazing gospel that we have. So if we could go to the first slide. Okay. Well, that's kind of like a Christmas present, right? We all like surprise Christmas presents, and we all want nice things. Maybe the ladies like the next slide. How about the next slide? A birthday surprise. Next. Oh, okay, it's out of sync with that one. All right, okay, there we go. All right, how about the next one? Wouldn't this be a nice Christmas present? Oh, yeah, your car of your desire. Or some people might like the next one. Oh, yeah. Apple iPhone 17. Next, how about maybe a win the lottery surprise? That's nice, right? Next. Unfortunately, not all surprises are created equal. Next slide. Maybe a cancer diagnosis. Or other negative health diagnosis, physical, mental, emotional, unhealed trauma. Next slide. The sudden death of a loved one, divorce or a nasty breakup, being fired from your job, debt, financial problems, a church split, terrible family problems. These are not surprises we really want. January 1, next slide. January 1, a friend of mine admonished me, why don't you pray and get a word from the Lord for the year? Me and my friend do that, and it's really powerful. So I was praying. I took the day, January 1st last year, prayed, seeking the Lord, and the word came, surprises. And I was like, that could be amazing, or that could be not so amazing. Next slide. So a few months later, 4 months later, I had 4 hours to leave A-Land, and I could not tell my staff why. There was a security situation that came up, and I had to leave in 4 hours. That was quite a surprise. Next slide. Paul, we all know he wanted to evangelize the world. He wanted to go all over the world, preach the gospel, and he ends up in prison. That's kind of a surprise. And he wrote the letter of Ephesians from prison. Surprises. What? Next slide. What do we do when they appear bad? What do we do with those kind of, quote, negative surprises? Next slide. Surprised by beauty. Let's look at some amazing. These are all from Tajikistan, most of them. Beautiful, yeah? Next slide. Wow. Next slide. Next slide. Next slide. Wow. Beautiful, right? Next slide. We all like this, right? Anybody like little babies? Yeah, we all do, right? Next slide. Beauty is powerful, isn't it? I mean, it's amazingly powerful. It brings joy. It brings life. It brings refreshment and perspective. So next slide, we're going to look this morning at surprised by beauty. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Next slide. Let's read this, the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, as we read that, did anything stand out to you from verses 3 to 14? Anything? One or two people. Anything stand out to you? Okay. We have redemption. Okay, great. Anybody else? Okay, awesome. If you were imprisoned, say the government suddenly changed wildly, they came in here and hauled some of you off to prison, and you were writing to First Assembly at 11th and Mifflin, what would you be concerned about? Getting out, maybe better food, maybe a bigger cell. Did you notice Paul is writing from prison and never mentions it? Isn't that wild? He doesn't mention it until actually chapter 3:1, and he says, for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. What? In fact, Paul only mentions his imprisonment again near the end of the letter when he does ask for prayer. Now, again, release, better food, a nicer place. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The very thing that got him in prison, he's asking for boldness to proclaim. Never mentions release, never mentions a bigger cell, never mentions better food. Whoa, what's up with this guy? Is he just a little bit not in tune with life or what? Or was Paul captivated by, surprised by beauty? Verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 are in the form of a Jewish poem. Isn't that wild? It's one sentence in the Greek. It's just one run-on sentence. And Paul is not so much writing theology, though there's lots of theology. He's writing a worship poem. He is captivated by what God has done in Christ. And he's so captivated by it, he's a bit oblivious to his circumstances. Isn't that wild? What does this tell you about what Paul saw in the gospel? Paul was captivated and awed, surprised by the beauty of God. And he's so moved by this beauty that he writes a poem about it. Poetry expresses beauty. When you see a beautiful sunset or a beautiful person or a beautiful that little baby, that's what poetry is about. It expresses our passions and our hearts. And here's Paul in prison writing a poem about the gospel. That's what he starts off with. Wow, this is amazing what God has done. Wow. He's just wow. That's what he's doing. In verse 3, Paul says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, even as he wrote from prison. What blessings does Paul go on to declare from verses 4 to 14? Let's see. Next slide. Verse 4 to 5. Paul was captivated by the wild beauty of God's choosing love. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Guys, as Joe just said, Pastor Joe, I still, even though I'm 69, I love basketball. And I still play. Well, sort of. It's not quite like it used to be. And so in Tajikistan, where I am now, on Tuesday nights, we all meet to play. And we've got some young Tajik guys that are amazing. We have some guys that can dunk. And there's me. And so when we're choosing teams, it's like, yeah. Come on, John. And that's just reality, you know? I mean, in my mind, I know what I can do, but it just doesn't do it anymore the way it used to. How wild is it that God has chose us before the foundation of the world? In every other religion, you're trying to do all sorts of good things. There's the beginning door. We all have it. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe in Judaism, it's something else. In Islam, it's something else. There's always a beginning, an initiation, right? And then there's all the ways you should do to live your life. And at the end, there's this big, big door that's going to, and there's scales on it, and maybe you're going to get in. Maybe you'll be accepted at the end if you've done enough good to outweigh your bad. How wild in Christianity we get accepted in the beginning, even before the beginning, because God so values relationship to us that he would predestine, and don't get hung up on that word, we'll talk about that in a minute, but he's chosen you. He's chosen you before you were even born. He thought of you, and he chose you to be on his team. Not dependent on how well you dribble or shoot, because I don't do either of those well anymore. But he chose you because in love he chose us. How wild is that? And what purpose did he choose us for? To be holy and blameless before him. Set apart, blameless, guiltless, shameless. We are set apart now and seen by God with no shame. Our honor is restored. Think of it, shameless. I don't know how many of you have struggled with habitual sin or something, and you feel dirty and you don't really want to go before God. But here he's saying, by the gospel, you are blameless because of Christ. You stand before him blameless, no shame. How wonderful is that? And set apart for what? Why has God chosen you and me? Abraham's a great example in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He chose Abraham not to exclude others, and he's chosen you not to exclude others, to bless you, to make you a blessing. So that others would see what Christ is like, what the gospel can do, who he is through us. So what an amazing thing. Us sinners, us crazy little people that mess up so much, God has chosen to work through and reveal the beauty of Christ through us so that others might be included. In verse 5 and 6, Paul said, we have been adopted as sons and daughters. Paul then declared God's motivation for choosing us. In love, in accordance with the pleasure and will to the praise. It brings God pleasure. It brings, some of us grew up in Catholic backgrounds, in different backgrounds, where shame and guilt were a big thing. Thinking that God choosing me, loving me, brings him joy. It's not like, oh, that loser, I'll kind of bring him in. No, it's with great joy and pleasure that he chose us. How wild is that? In Roman times, adopted children were more valued than physically birthed children because you got to choose them and you paid for them. And it's so different than our, we want a birth child, and then maybe some people feel, let's help a a poor kid or whatever, we'll adopt them. But in Roman times, the culture was, hey, I want to choose my child, what they look like, how they are, and I'll pay extra money for that. Wow, what a crazy, this is how Paul's seeing it. He's realizing this is the heart of God. He's chosen us. He's paid for us. He's redeemed us. He sought for us. Next slide. What does this tell you about God's heart and intentions for choosing you? He values you. He loves you. Choosing you brought God joy, pleasure. He sought you out and chose you, and he paid a great price for you, the death of Jesus. So this Christmas is coming. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus, but it was a birth that had an end in mind, his death and punishment and resurrection, so that we might know God, so that we might have a relationship with him. Next slide. What is the beauty of the gospel? We go from being dead to made alive. We go from enemies to being chosen to be God's children. We go from someone deserving wrath to someone who is seen as blameless and blessed. This had Paul in absolute awe. He was surprised at God's beautiful salvation. Next slide. Paul was captivated by the wild beauty of God's lavish redemption. In verse 6 to 8, Paul said, "We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, through Jesus' blood because of his grace that he has freely given us, in accordance with the riches of his grace, which God has lavished on us." So I have a question for you, and don't have to answer this one out loud. How do you honestly see God's grace to you? How do you honestly see it? Next slide. I think a lot of us see it like this. A leaky water faucet that has a little drop coming out. And when we really know it, need it, if we really twist it with a wrench, we get a little stream of water to come out and flow on us. But I would say the next slide is how God's grace really is. It's incredible. Next slide. This is a picture of God's grace. It's waterfalls flowing over us constantly. It's never ending. There's no end to it, and it just flows on us because of his love for us. Next slide. The waterfall of God's redemption. God purchases us from the slavery of sin to be adopted children through the death of Jesus. God redeemed us and forgave us all our sins, past, present, and future. That's wild. In a word, blameless. My problem, I honestly don't really believe it's that lavish and powerful. Let me give you two stories. One, you see, example D. Smith. So I came out of A-Land, and I ended up going to a retreat in the country of Georgia for people with Youth with a Mission. And I and a friend were walking through a lobby, and a guy jumped up and came up to my friend and said, "Hey, Dave, how are you? It's so good to see you again." Then he pointed at me, and he said, "I know you. Do you remember me?" I was like clueless. Don't you love that when somebody knows you and you're like clueless? And he said, "I know you. I was in your D school and you had to kick me out. I'm so-and-so." And I was like, I went into the men's room. I'm standing in the men's room suddenly. I went, "Oh my Lord," just like that. What? Oh, I knew who he was. Here's the backstory. About 20 years ago, he was in a Crossroads D school, discipleship school. We'd had a class on inner healing. And he came up one day near the end of that class and said, "I want to give a testimony today." And I said, "Okay, well, why don't you run it by me?" He said, "Well, you know, I have a lot of trauma in my life, and I've really struggled with sexual desire for children. But I think I'm about over it." Excuse me? "Yeah, I think I have some freedom." "You think you have some freedom? Sit down." So I went and got the school leader. I said, "You got to hear this." And he said the same thing. "Yeah, I feel like I've got some victory. Sit down." He went to the school, the administrator of the school, and they said, "He's got to leave today. Not tomorrow, today. Because now that he's told us, and we have all these kids and people with children, if something would happen..." And I felt bad for the guy. So I didn't want to just send him out on the street. You know, he's near the end of the school. So I went and I called this place. I looked up a bunch of places on the internet, found a place in Oregon who deals with all sorts of sexual stuff. And they said, we'll take him. So I went and presented this to them. And he went. End of story in my mind. So I didn't see him anymore. Didn't know anything that happened to him. So here he is in Georgia, the country of Georgia. And I came out, my mind is blown. Whoa. And I sat down and I said, tell me your story. And so here's the story. I went there. They had room in the program, but not in the building. I ended up in a homeless shelter. And he said, it was really brutal, really brutal. He said, but man, God humbled me and started to get me to look at my issues and what was the triggers of these things. And I really felt a healing. Then I decided I want to do the discipleship school again. So he did a Y1DTS again. Then he meets his wife online, and they meet, and they get married, and they do another discipleship school, okay? And he tells her the whole story, his whole story of his life. They have triplets. Their daughter, 15-year-old daughter, is sitting with us. And he went to what country before me? A-land for 10 years. Then they went to Morocco for 10 years. And they have been used of God in the Muslim world for years and years. And he's telling me all these stories. And my mouth is on the floor. And I'm just like, and then he'd say more stories. And more stories. And I said to him, I stopped at one point. I said, I want to apologize to you. I wrote you off. Forgive me. Then I went and got alone with God and said, God, forgive me. I wrote off your grace. I wrote off, your grace is big enough to, that guy was open. Yes, he had all sorts of stuff in his life. You didn't give up on him. You lavished your grace on him. You touched him. You healed those traumas, and you made him a father of three children, and his 15-year-old is on the retreat going to the youth part of it. Wow. God's lavish grace. Guys, God's lavish grace. It never gives up on us. It's always pursuing us to bring us to relationship to Jesus. Jesus and the gospel are God's ultimate expression of beauty. And now, because Paul's surprise imprisonment, he has time to see it and marvel at it and think about it and ruminate and be captivated by it. Next slide. What are some of the surprises that have interrupted our nice life have the intention of trying to get us to stop and ponder the beauty of God? What if that's some of the intention? Not just to make our lives messed up, but what if they're trying to get us to stop? What if the surprises are trying to wean us off all these things, which I have many of, all our devices, long enough to really see? I was talking to a young man the other day. I went and visited him. He was 20 years old, and he said, I was a playboy, I was out drinking, I was out sleeping around, and then I was walking across the street, and a minivan ran over me. Well, actually, it hit me, tossed me up in the air, I came down on my head, broke my neck, and he's paralyzed from the waist down. And as I'm sitting talking to him, and he said, that was the best thing that happened to my life. Because it brought me to really be humble. I'm not a playboy anymore. Yeah. He is married, and he loves Jesus. He said, that event brought me to a place of saying, whoa, what is life about? I'm no longer Joe Cool. I'm no longer hot. I'm no longer beautiful in most people's eyes. I can't move from here down. Jesus, have mercy on me. And he loves the Lord. We talked for an hour just about God and his goodness. And I'm like, wow, what would I be like? That surprise got his attention to what was really important. Ryan, some of you have prayed for Ryan Cobert. He was in A-Land prison for 2.5 years. Missed his daughter's homecoming, missed all sorts of things with his three teenagers. By the way, his three teenagers love Jesus. They all have Bible studies going in there, one in university, one in as a senior in high school, one as a 10th grader in high school. They all have Bible studies going. They don't blame God. They don't hate God. Ryan said to me, John, I missed a lot. I wouldn't pass that experience up for anything. I was a five-year planner, one-year planner, always making plans. Now I was in prison and they were mocking me, laughing at me, saying, you're never leaving here. You'll never see your kids again. All I had was Jesus. That's it. Didn't have a Bible. All I had was Jesus. And when all you have is Jesus, he's more than enough. He wrote, not on paper, in his mind, 100 poems and 150 worship songs. He said, when you have hours, you know, to keep my sanity, I had to think about Jesus. And I started writing poetry in my mind and memory. Now he's writing them all down. But that's all. He said, but when you only have him, he's more than enough. And he said, I wouldn't trade that for anything. Powerful. I was in Tajikistan, and we went on a five-day hike. I had this for the pictures. Many of the pictures you saw were from there. No signal. 5 days. How liberating was that? Yeah. I could see beauty. I could go to bed at night now wondering what happened with the Rams, what happened with the Sixers, what I am a Sixers fan, what happened with this, that, and the other thing, what happened on CNN, what happened on Fox. Nothing. Just God and beauty. There's a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. He and his wife, he's a pastor, and they put their phones away at 8 o'clock at night in a lockbox. Click it locked. And they don't pick it up until they've had devotions the next morning. They said the biggest problem in us in this age is distraction to this. We are tethered. We are addicted to this. And to really behold God, we need to sometimes put it away for a while and then use that time to encounter God. In a word, focus. Or maybe a better word would be refocus. God wants to refocus us. What's so beautiful about the gospel? Next slide. Micah 7:18-19. This is amazing, two verses. Who is like a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Here is such an amazing picture of God's grace. The first seven chapters of Micah are all about the people of Israel going astray and God's anger with them. And then it ends, though, with this. I love you so much, I enjoy forgiving. That's what he's saying. But delight to show mercy. God delights to forgive. How many of you delight to forgive? Oh, well, one or two of you. Most people don't. Most of us struggle to forgive, right? If the person maybe grovels to us and would come up these stairs on their hands and knees, see me tomorrow, I'll think about it. You know, isn't that how most of us are? But God delights to forgive. Why? Because he delights in relationship to us. And I love the illustration. He'll take our mountain of sin and crush it underfoot and then throw it into the sea. It means he's forgetting it. He's removing it completely from you so that you can be in his presence and have relationship to him. Next slide. Paul was captivated by the wild beauty of our guaranteed inheritance in Christ. Ephesians 1:11-14. For Paul, the new age of the kingdom has broken into our age. What does that mean? In Afghanistan, you have an engagement party, and that's the same as being married. You pay a lot of money for the bride, and then you give her some jewelry, and you're, for all intents and purposes, married. It's not like here, we give an engagement ring and then take it back. Maybe 3 months later, we decide, well, maybe not. You know? No. If you do that, you're probably going to the grave because you've shamed the family and you've shamed that girl. So you better think about it when you make that decision. But you give bracelets or a ring as a guarantee that you're going to follow through. God has given us the Holy Spirit guaranteeing We are going to be with him forever. There will be no more tears, no more crying. These bodies that break down and decay, they will have a new body and a resurrected body. We will be with him forever, and anything we go through here will seem pale in comparison to the beauty of what God has for us on a new heaven and a new earth where bodies don't break down and relationships don't break down. Amen. Paul finishes his poem in astonishment in verses 11 and 14. Paul said, God gave us the inheritance that is guaranteed by the seal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's like, you know, in the Chronicles of Narnia, anyone seen that children's show? Okay, Narnia is kind of like Mongolia. It's always winter. And so Aslan, when the lion comes, it starts to thaw. It starts to thaw. And flowers start to bloom. And Paul is saying the gift of the Holy Spirit, the thaw has started, and there's no stopping it. Putin can't stop it. Hamas can't stop it. The Afghan government can't stop it. Nobody can stop it. No matter what we think is happening in the news, the thaw has started. Look around right now. You are those spring flowers. You are a sign that the kingdom has broken in, and it will complete its mission in us, and we will be with him forever. That has Paul in amazement. In amazement. He's captivated by this incredible beauty of the gospel. For Paul, the resurrection changed everything. The beauty that surprised Paul, captivated Paul, was that in and through Jesus' resurrection, God's lavish grace, forgiveness, and redemption have been released and triumphs over everything, even death. Nothing can thwart God's plans. Next slide. True beauty, the most beautiful thing to behold, is the character of God, the heartbeat of God expressed, chosen, reconciled, redeemed, and a guaranteed inheritance. So what is our response to beauty? What's our response to beauty? Next slide. What captivates you, what you enjoy, you share about. Is that not true? Beautiful places. I showed you those pictures of Tajikistan. Nobody told me or took me aside and told me, hey, John, be good if you might share those pictures maybe with some, but not everybody, but pick a few people, maybe share a picture or two. Food. I met a guy who, and coffee. I was in Dubai once, and these two people were talking about coffee. They talked for an hour and a half. Well, if you do a pour over, if you have a Chemex, if you have this, if you roast the beans this way, and I finally said, you guys are in a cult. But they love coffee, and so they could talk about it. They weren't worried, oh, I wonder if he'll get upset if I share about it. I better not. You know, when people have a baby, they're not shy about sharing. And you better say it's the most beautiful baby you ever saw, whether you believe that or not, right? Right? And yet, when it comes to the gospel, we have to have all sorts of classes. And again, I'm not saying classes aren't good for sharing about Jesus and questions. Guys, what we need more than classes, we need to be captivated by the beauty of God. We need to be spending time and seeing his beauty and letting it wash over us, his forgiveness and his goodness. And then you will share. You will share. Because you're captivated by it. It's beautiful to you. And you'll want to share it because it's captured your heart. That's what we need more than anything. One of my guys was in the program. He's a staff now. He came to us at 12 years old. He started under this bridge. He followed his dad, who was an addict, under this bridge where 3,500 men lived. And he followed his dad there. His dad was an addict. He followed him. He became an addict from 12 to 20. He lived under this bridge. He had a knife, and he knifed people to steal their phones, money, whatever. And his mom told me she was just waiting for the day for the police to say he's either in prison, he's dead, or he murdered someone. And when he would come home, the family feared. He would just come home and take whatever, or a phone, whatever. And nobody questioned him. He had a knife, and he was violent, and he was angry. So they all lived in fear of him. Well, he comes to our program, and he hears about this beautiful salvation, and Jesus gets a hold of his life. And he starts going home telling Bible stories, but not referencing the Bible, because family's from a very, very strict Muslim family. And so he was a little bit afraid how they would handle that. And so one day his mom says, "I'm tired of the stories. What's the real story?" And he's like, what do you mean? What's the real story? He's like, hold on. He calls our counselor. My mom's asking all these questions. I don't know what to say. Would you talk to her? My counselor gets on the phone with him. And she's like, what happened to my son? Well, what do you mean? He was so violent. He was so angry. He was such a terrible son. And now his father's dead. He's the only provider. He's kind. He's gentle. He's helping his brothers and sisters. He's always, when he comes home, we can't wait to see him because he encourages us all. What happened to my son? She said, well, he became a follower of Jesus. Mother says, how do I become one? The sister's listening in on the conversation. His little brother, 14-year-old, comes an hour and a half by three buses to our center every Thursday for a study. So I asked him, why do you come all this 14 years? How many 14-year-olds would come an hour and a half, three buses to get here, right? He said, you don't know what my brother was like. We lived in absolute fear when he came in. Now, he's a miracle, and I want to follow Jesus the way he follows Jesus. Wow. Oh, amen. He's our number one knife maker. How's that for... Next slide. You know what happened to Paul? He was emboldened. Paul was emboldened. Paul saw himself, no matter the circumstances, as a privileged ambassador for God whose purposes could not be thwarted by anything, not even prison. Not even by the surprise of prison. What about us? What about us? Next slide. Surprises, difficulties interrupt us to get our attention, to hopefully get us to experience and ponder the beauty of God and then to share it. Right? Now, a lot of you know who Leandra Fran Russo's daughter was, right? Some of you do, some of you don't. You're new. Well, Leandra was a beautiful young lady, 20 years old, got a rare form of leukemia, never been sick, incredible athlete. She comes back to Philadelphia, ends up in the hospital for a very special leukemia. She lived 1 year in that hospital and then died. Lost all her hair, wouldn't wear a wig. This is who I am. She went to every room in that hospital sharing about this, the beauty of Christ and what he'd done. And I remember her telling me, I'd go visit her, John, I'm in a win-win situation. If I die, I'm with Jesus. If he heals me, what an amazing miracle. But I'm in a win-win situation. And everyone she went to was open. Why? It wasn't a doctor. It wasn't somebody like me in a healthy body. It was someone broken just like them. The chances of survival, she had very rare leukemia, were slim and none, and she did die. She's with Jesus. And she would go share, I have hope. And a Jewish doctor came to her, her main doctor, and said, you have an hour of my time. I don't give an hour of my time to anyone. What makes you tick? I have never met a young lady handling cancer the way you are. And that guy got to hear about Jesus. This is why I have the joy in my heart. I know this body's temporary. I'm going to be with him forever. Isn't that not amazing, guys? She said to me, John, I always wanted to follow you and be a missionary. I just never realized it would be in a cancer ward as a cancer patient dying. Wow. But she was. That's what Paul's doing. That's what surprises come, some worse or not as valuable as others, and we get upset. Why this interruption? God in his infinite wisdom is saying, stop. Ponder what's really, really valuable. And there's only one thing. Me. That's the most valuable thing in the world. A relationship to me gives true life, brings incredible forgiveness. Past, present, future sins forgiven. Let this wash, let my grace wash over. Come into a close relationship to you. I am the true life giver. Don't let shame get in the way. Don't let habitual sin get in the way. A young person once asked me, how do I get rid of habitual sin? I feel like I'm taking advantage of God's forgiveness. I said, you probably are. Let him love the hell out of you. That's what I said. Let him love the hell out of you, and you'll stop. You'll slow down, and eventually you'll change. Once you really encounter him and this lavish grace, it will change you. You'll stop doing some of those things because you love him. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for this incredible gift of Christmas, Easter, this incredible, incredible redemption we have. Father, thank you that you let Paul get in prison where he wrote so many epistles and pondered your beauty and the lavish craziness of this God who pursues us with all his heart, enough to nail his son on the cross because he so loves us and wants to remove the barriers of our sin so that we can know you and we can be with you forever. What a God. What a salvation we have. Lord, would you do a new thing in our hearts, God? Would you captivate us by your beauty, God? Evangelism will come natural, God, because we're sharing the most valuable thing in our lives because we're captivated by it. God, would you do that? For some of us that are struggling, would you meet us today? Would you help us realize how much you love us? You're willing to embrace us with all of our garbage, and you're willing to love it out of us. God, would you do that? In Jesus' name. Amen.
I do invite you to come up if you want to share, talk, if you need prayer. We're here for you. We want to pray with you, want to connect with you, want to talk to you more about this Jesus that you may know already. And if you already do know him, then I want you to celebrate him as John was talking about this morning and just live your life for him and be captivated by his beauty, and others will see that beauty in and through you. But if you're still not sure about all this, but you know there's something here, come up. Let's talk a little bit more about Jesus. If you know the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart today to receive him, please also come up. We want to pray with you. But before we do that, I'd like to just, because of situations and security, we don't always are able to publish things, John's knees and so forth. So I just wanted John to let us know if there's anything in particular today, while he's been here in the States, or things that are going on that you'd like us to pray about. And I'm going to ask Pastor Jim to pray with us this morning as we pray for John together. And then after we pray, as the worship team is leading us in song, you can come forward for prayer if you'd like. Okay?